Prophecies of Hope presents Bible Answers, and welcome to our program. My name is Mark Martin, and Rick and Ed couldn't be with me this evening, so I'm just here in the studio by myself. It's Sunday, the 28th of February, 2021. I'm glad you're tuned in, and instead of a normal Bible study this week, we're going to listen to a sermon that I gave a couple of weeks ago, and it's called Do Not Love the Things in the World. But before we get started, I just wanted to share a few things with you. First of all, we want to thank Ray Powers for everything that he does for us here at New Visions Radio. It's such a blessing to be a part of this family here and to be able to preach the Word and be on here every Sunday at 7 p.m. This is where you can catch us, right here on New Visions Radio. And also, I just wanted to let you know how you can contact us at Prophecies of Hope. If you have need to contact one of us, you can reach me. My name is Mark. And if you want to email me, you can reach me at mark@prophecyhope.com. If you would like to email Rick, you can reach him at rick@prophecyhope.com. And if you'd like to reach Ed, you can contact him at ed@prophecyhope.com. Our website is www.prophecyhope.com. You'll find an abundance of sermons there. You'll find some newsletters, and I think you'd really enjoy it if you go there. There's a lot of different topics. We have Bible series that we do every year. If you'd like to join us for worship, we do meet on the biblical Sabbath, and that is actually Saturday mornings at Eastern Time. We meet at 9:30 Eastern Time on Sabbath morning. That's Saturday morning, and that's when we have our Sabbath school. If you go to our website, you find the stream button, you just click that and you can stream live. Also, if you're in the Stanton, Virginia area and you would like to visit, please visit us at 1743 West Beverly Street. And we have a Bible study there in the middle of the week every Wednesday at 7 p.m. Eastern Time. And we would love to have you drop in on us. And also, I forgot to mention on Sabbath, after Sabbath school at 11 o'clock on Saturday morning, Sabbath morning, we have worship, and we would love to have you join us if you're ever in this area. So as far as the sermon, it's going to take most of this broadcast, so we better get right to it. We're going to open with a word of prayer, and then we'll listen to a sermon, and then we will have the closing remarks. So let's pray together, shall we? Father in heaven, we're just so grateful to be here this evening to open your word, the Bible, and to see what you have to say to us through the pages of your word. Father, we ask for your spirit to be with us as we listen to the sermon. We ask that we can receive a blessing from it and that we can apply the things that we learn in our lives on a daily basis. So please be with us now as we listen to this sermon. We pray now in Jesus' name. Amen. So friends, the name of the sermon, the title, is Do Not Love the Things in the World. Something that I've heard a lot of my life is you have to live in the world, but you don't want to be of the world. You don't want to be like the world. So as I was reading, I've been reading a lot in the Old Testament here lately because at the beginning of the year, I started a Bible reading program and just going through. And I got to the book of 2 Kings, and there's a lot of things. It's amazing when you read the Bible quickly, the things that kind of come together for you, that if you just go verse by verse and you take your time and study, there's benefits to doing it both ways. There's benefits to doing a verse by verse study and taking your time and really digging. There's benefits to just reading through 5 or 10 or 15 chapters and just taking in the scope of everything. And a number of us have been doing that. Tim, I know you've been reading the book of Matthew, and you've been sharing some of the things that you're getting just from going through and then going back and doing a deeper search. And it's, you know, as we talk to people and we look at these things, I really want to encourage you to read your Bible on a daily basis. So the things that I'm going to share with you in this sermon this morning just come from some things that I observed from reading through quickly, and particularly in the book of 2 Kings. So the title of the sermon is Do Not Love the Things in the World. And that's why I had Brother Ed read that scripture in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Because all of my life, you know, I grew up in a church where they would look at people who weren't living according to what the standards of the Bible are, they would look at them and call them worldly people. And you know, sometimes that almost sounds kind of pious. It almost sounds like I've elevated myself and you're these worldly people. So I don't necessarily like that phrase, but we don't want to be as the world. As Christians, we're to be separate. We are to separate ourselves from the way that the world is. And as we look at this account in the Bible book of 2 Kings, I think that you're going to see exactly what we're talking about. Now, most of us, 2 Kings chapter 17, most of us are very familiar with the nation of Israel and the things that they did, the times they went into apostasy, how they were God's people, but they consistently kept going back to things that they shouldn't be doing. And really, you know, as I read through this, I'm looking and I'm saying, wow, how am I any different? How am I any different than the nation of Israel? Because there are things that I know I want to do in my life. It's kind of like what Paul said, the things that I want to do, I don't do. And I don't think it's just me. I think that all of us in some way experience that. We want to do the will of God. We want to do things according to the way He wants us to, but I get in my way. I get in the way of doing the will of God. And this account in 2 Kings chapter 17, now Hoshea was reigning in Israel at this time, and I'm going to pick it up here in 2 Kings chapter 17, and just let the account speak for itself. And we're going to examine just a couple of things in here to see how easy it is to get wrapped up in the things of the world. So we start here in 2 Kings chapter 17. I'm going to begin in verse 5. It says, "Now the king of Assyria went throughout all the land and went up to Samaria and besieged it for 3 years. In the 9th year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria took Samaria and carried Israel away to Assyria and placed them in Halah by the harbor, by the Habor, the river of Gozan, and in the cities of the Medes." So remember, when you read the Bible, the accounts go forward and backward and forward and backward. And you see this as you read through it quickly. But the nation of Israel was constantly going into this apostasy. They were constantly doing things against God's will. So like anything in life, we suffer the consequences of the choices that we make. Even though we may have God's protection in things, I may make a choice that's going to cause a consequence. He doesn't necessarily take the consequences from us, although He will protect us from certain things. Beginning in verse 7, it says, "For so it was," this is 2 Kings 17, verse 7, if you're just tuning in, "For so it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God," that's Yahweh or Jehovah, "they'd sinned against Him, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and they had feared other gods." So in spite of seeing all of the things that they had seen, of coming through the 10 plagues, being saved through that, of coming through the Red Sea, of being provided for in the wilderness, all of these things that they saw at the hand of God, they begin to worship other gods. And we look at this account and we say, how could that happen? Well, let's see how easily it can happen. And just, we're going to try to put a modern day application, how easy it is for me personally today to get wrapped up, just like they did, in things that they were surrounded by. Well, let's take a look. Verse 8, it continues. It says in the previous verse, it talks about let's just read verse 7 again. "For so it was that the children of Israel had sinned against Jehovah their God, who had brought them up out of the land of Egypt from under the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and they had feared other gods and had walked in the statutes of the nations whom Jehovah had cast out from before the children of Israel and of the kings of Israel, which they had made." Verse 9, "Also the children of Israel secretly did against Jehovah, their God, the things that were not right. And they built for themselves high places in all their cities, from watchtower to fortified city." That's interesting. What did it say they did? They built themselves high places. In other words, they took these things and put them in places where others could see them in the open, out in the open, where people could look at them, showing that they were they rebelling? Were they truly in open rebellion? Let's continue to read the account and see what it tells us. It says in verse 10, they set up for themselves sacred pillars and wooden images on every high hill and under every green tree. Some translations say, and under the evergreen tree. Verse 11, there they burned incense on all the high places, like the nations whom Jehovah had carried away before them. And they did wicked things to provoke Jehovah to anger. For they served idols, of which Jehovah had said to them, you shall not do this thing. Yet Jehovah testified against Israel and against Judah by all of his prophets, every seer, saying, turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes according to all the law which I commanded your fathers, and which I sent you by my servants, the prophets. So I want to make this clear. God doesn't just arbitrarily make a rule and say, I'm going to make this rule and you're going to do it. He gives you those commandments or those rules for our benefit. He does it to help us. He does it to help us to become changed. He does it to help us to get away from our evil ways. And he doesn't, if you look at this text, he's not saying, well, this is what I'm going to do. No, he's saying, turn away. Stop doing this. He did the same thing with Cain when Cain was going to kill Abel. He didn't just come to Cain and condemn him. He was pleading with him. Don't do this. Don't think this way. Don't go after your brother Abel. It can't be good if you do that. And he does that with us over and over and over. If you read through the accounts in the Old Testament, it is phenomenal, the love that God has shown. And yet, in Christianity, many of us have the audacity to look at God as this bloodthirsty God that loves to destroy. But he's a God that's given the blood of his Son to save each and every one of us, calling us to repentance, calling us to come away from the ways that we are doing. That's why he says in verse 13 of 2 Kings chapter 17, it says, turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes, according to all the law which I commanded your fathers and which I sent you by my servants, the prophets. Just a week or so ago, we talked about how God doesn't do anything unless he reveals it to his servants, the prophets. He's going through pains to save us. He's going through pains to deliver us. Verse 14, 2 Kings chapter 17, nevertheless, they would not hear, but stiffened their necks like the necks of their fathers who did not believe in the Lord their God. And they rejected his statutes and his covenant that he had made with their fathers and his testimonies which he had testified against them. Well, if they had been doing the things they were doing, these things wouldn't be against them, would they? They would be for them and with them. It says, they followed idols, became idolaters, and went after the nations who were all around them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do like them. Unbelievable. When it says that they went after the nations who were around them. Right at the outset of this sermon, I mentioned how I grew up in a Christian environment, where we were to be separate from the world, and we would look at other people and call them worldly. And I said, I didn't like that term, worldly. But here, God's calling us to be no part of the world. He's telling those people, don't be like the world around you. Don't be like the nations. Separate yourselves. Come to know who the Father is and who his Son is. They're calling us to repentance. Be more like Jesus. Verse 16, so they left all the commandments of the Lord their God, made for themselves a molded image and two calves, made a wooden image and worshipped all the host of heaven and served Baal. Baal, that's a name that we're familiar with in the Bible. You know, this false god is named a number of times. And this is actually a false man-made Phoenician god. And it's known as Baal. And actually, this was specifically associated with idol worship, with worshiping idols, worshiping these images. And it was the god of the Moabites and the Midianites. They just loved these false gods for some reason. You can read about that in Numbers chapter 25. And you'll see how these things, like I said, as you read through these accounts, there's such a recounting of God pulling these things out and extracting these verses and putting them in here so that we can go back and say, wow, look, he did this. He destroyed them because of disobedience. All he wants is obedience, not sacrifice. So the names of some of these Baals actually were transferred through a figure of speech. The local people, for example, like you might see in the Bible, you'll see Baal Hermon because the people of Hermon took and named it after them. And then you'll find Baal Hazor, Baal Zephon, Bamoth Baal. And so there were local Baals, these false gods that they had established. And each one of these nations would adopt it with their own way. So they had their own false god. And it was understood that there was actually just one god, Baal, which they called the true God, believe it or not. But even though they believed in that false god that they called the true God, that was the one, they had many that came under them. Isn't that interesting how that happens? Well, let's keep reading. It's talking about serving this false god after all that Jehovah had done for them. Verse 17, 2 Kings chapter 17:17, it says, "And they caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire, practiced witchcraft and soothsaying, and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord, to provoke him to anger." Well, naturally, look at what he had done for them. Look at how he laid out the plan of salvation in the Garden of Eden. Look at what he did for Adam and Eve in providing for them a sacrifice and saying, "I've got this seed that's going to come and save you. All I'm asking is just obey. Just do this and show that you have faith in it." And what do they do? He tells them later on not to look to sorcery or to soothsayers or to witchcrafts and don't be diviners and don't try, stop doing this necromancy is what the King James calls it, or trying to reach the dead. And what are they doing? They've gone right back to these things. They're doing them, following after false gods. False gods don't even exist. So it says in verse 18, "Therefore Jehovah was angry with Israel and removed them from his sight. There was none left but the tribe of Judah alone." Verse 19, "Also Judah did not keep the commandments of Jehovah their God, but walked in the statutes of Israel which they made." Interesting. They didn't walk in the law of God. They walked in their own laws that they made. Boy, I see that today. We're a law unto ourselves. We say, "Well, yeah, I know that God has the commandments, but you know, that one doesn't apply to me. That doesn't make any difference." It says in verse 20, "And Jehovah rejected all the descendants of Israel, afflicted them, and delivered them into the hand of plunderers until he had cast them from his sight. For he tore Israel from the house of David, and they made Jeroboam the son of Nebat king. Then Jeroboam drove Israel from following Jehovah and made them commit a great sin." Verse 22, "For the children of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam which he did, and they did not depart from them until Jehovah removed Israel out of his sight. And he has said by all his servants the prophets, as he has said by all his servants the prophets, so Israel was carried away from their own land to Assyria, as it is to this day." Boy, this happened to them over and over. They were taken into captivity because they simply weren't doing what God had asked them to do. Was what he was asking so impossible? Was it to their detriment? Or was it for their benefit? Sometimes we look at God's commandments, but let's just pick on the Sabbath for a minute. We look at God's commandments like the Sabbath and say, well, it's a detriment because I had to close my business on the Sabbath, so that eats into my wallet a little bit. But does it? You know, God promises that if we just do these simple things that he asks us to do by loving our neighbor as ourself and loving God, that he promises that he'll take care of us. Well, I've found that when I close my business on the Sabbath, that I do more business now in 5 days than we could ever do in six. He has taken care of me. He has taken care of not just me, even though the men that work at my business are not Sabbath keepers, they're blessed by my keeping Sabbath. And you say, well, how could that be? Well, first of all, they're off on the weekend, so they love that. They love having 2 days in a row off, Saturday and Sunday. Sunday for their day, if that's what they want. But Sabbath, because it's the day that God has picked. But they also love it because, remember, I said that we do more business in 5 days than we ever did in six. Well, these men get paid according to what they do. So they're being blessed by me following the law of God. Isn't it amazing how that happens? How else are they blessed by me following the law of God? Well, I don't steal from them. I try to treat them according to the way I want to be treated. They don't have to worry about me seeking after their girlfriends or their wives, you see? So the nations, let's call them the nations. That's what it calls it here in this account. The nations can be blessed by God's people simply doing what God asks us to do. Which really isn't anything that's, it's not that we're saved by what we're doing, but when we do those things, we become changed. We become changed because of what Christ is doing in us, and naturally we gravitate to doing the things that God asks us to do. It's just a beautiful arrangement that he's put in place. So the nation of Israel, if they had been faithful, just think of what they could have done for the nations around them. Why am I covering that? Well, because the nation of Israel rejected the Son of God over time, didn't they? Completely rejected him. Jesus came, they didn't know him. There are people today that are rejecting the Son of God. There are people today who don't want to live according to the ways that the Father and his Son have asked them to live, which is really a much better lifestyle than anything this world has to offer. And there are people all around us that are just going about their everyday lives. Just like it said in the days of Noah, they were marrying and giving in marriage and going about their everyday lives, not paying attention to what's going on around them. And when I look around and I see that, it pains me. And that's why those of us who are here in this ministry, we take it so seriously, because we want those people to not get caught up in the things of the day, to not be like the rest of the world, to not love the things in the world, but to realize that these things are all going to be dust. They're all going to be wiped away. And it's all going to be restored one day. And if they don't like living that way today, what makes you think they would like living that way in the future? We can make the choice now. Let's pick this account up. 2 Kings chapter 17, we're going to pick it up in verse 24. It says, then the king of Assyria brought people from Babylon, Cutha, Ava, Hamath, and from Sepharvaim, and placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the children of Israel. And they took possession of Samaria and dwelt in its cities. And it was so at the beginning of their dwelling there that they did not fear the Lord. Therefore, the Lord sent lions among them and killed some of them. So they spoke to the king of Assyria, saying, the nations whom you have removed and placed in the cities of Samaria do not know the rituals of the God of the land. Therefore, he has sent lions among them. And indeed, they are killing them because they do not know the rituals of the God of the land. Then the king of Assyria commanded, saying, send there one of the priests whom you brought from there. Let him go and dwell there, and let him teach them the rituals of the God of the land. Verse 28. Then one of the priests whom they had carried away from Samaria, came and dwelt in Bethel and taught them how they should fear Jehovah. Verse 29, however, every nation continued to make gods on its own and put them in the shrines and in the high places which the Samaritans had made, every nation in the cities where they dwelt. The men of Babylon made Succoth, Benoth. The men of Cuth made Nergal. The men of Hamath made Ashima. And the Avites made Nibhaz and Tartak. And the Sepharvites burned their children in fire to Adrammelech and Anammelech, to the gods of Sepharvaim. What do you know about these false gods? Have you ever heard some of these names? Some of them are only used here, and some of them are used in other places. So it's interesting when you look at some of these things, like this god here. Let's look at the first one. So I want you to notice what took place. Verse 28, one of the priests whom they had carried away from Samaria came and dwelt at Bethel. Bethel means house of God, and taught them how they should fear Jehovah. In other words, it's a missionary. A missionary has been sent out into the land to teach these people about this God and what he expects. Is that not happening today? Aren't we supposed to be teaching people about Jesus Christ and the coming of Jesus Christ and what his Father has in store for us to try to save the world from these false gods that they're worshiping? Isn't that what's taking place today? Verse 29, however, every nation continued to make gods of its own and put them in the shrines on the high places which the Samaritans had made, every nation's in the city where they dwelt. Well, is that the case when I look around, not picking on any particular denomination or church, but when I look at churches of today, are they making a shrine when they choose which god to worship on which day? Isn't there a day that God has said it's holy? Are they not making a choice to worship either the God of the sun or the God of heaven? There's a choice, isn't it? We have the freedom to make that choice. Verse 30, it says, the men of Babylon made Succoth-Benoth. Now, this is a false god worshipped by the Babylonians, who the king of Assyria brought into the cities of Samaria. That's what it says. And actually, this is, if I looked at it in the Hebrew, when I looked at it in the Hebrew, it's called Booths of the Daughters. So I had to dig a little bit to find, and it actually means brothel. Do you know what a brothel is? It's actually a place for prostitutes, to put it mildly, to put it nicely. It's a place where prostitutes live. So they had these idolatrous tents in their region, in their city, where they would actually worship this god by having a place full of prostitutes, a brothel. And men would come and pay for sexual acts. Sounds like some of the cities that we have in the United States today, doesn't it? These little locations that around the world. It's sad. So these men of Babylon had this false god for prostitution. And the men of Cuth made Nergal. Nergal. Now, there are scholars that suggest that Nergal was associated with the heat from the sun. The S-U-N, the sun that shines in the sky. And it later became regarded as the god of war, god of the bringer of pestilence, the god of hunger. But also, it goes further in that a lot of these things believe that it was a violent god that burns, and it can burn for eternity. Does that sound familiar? Isn't this a doctrine that many believe, many Christians believe, that if I turn away from God, that I will burn for eternity? So when I look back and I say, you don't realize that these things were taught, these same false doctrines were taught thousands of years ago. And God's people were either going to accept the truth that when we die, we're dust, like Adam was told, or they're going to accept the teachings of these false gods that, you know what? God's going to burn you for eternity if you don't listen to what he has to say. Fear-mongering. That's what it is. It's fear-mongering. So this God Nergal is actually mentioned again in Jeremiah chapter 39, if you happen to do some checking. So let's keep going here. We're going to keep going. I'm going to start again in verse 30, just to kind of lay the stage again. The men of Babylon made Succoth-Benoth. The men of Cuth made Nergal. So Succoth-Benoth was the man, or this god that was a prostitution god. This Nergal is the god of heat or famine or pestilence. It's actually of eternal burning. And then it says, and the men of Hamath made Ashima, or Ashima. It depends on, the pronunciation can change. And according to the Talmud, if you actually have a Talmud, it's Sanhedrin 63b, if you want to look that up. Some people have these in their libraries. It was represented by a hairless he-goat. A hairless he-goat. And if you look at some of the things in mythology, you'll see that there is a he-goat that actually has hooves. And it's actually related to Pan. Remember, I did this sermon a while back on Pan. In fact, the holiday that is of tomorrow, which is February 14th, has to do with this god Ashima. Has to do with this he-goat, this hairless he-goat. This god of Pan, or god of fertility, god of love, so to speak. Not the kind of love that God gives us, which is agape, a self-sacrificing love. Not a principled love of storge. Not a brotherly love of phileo. But this Ashima god is all about eros. It's all about erotic love, not with your spouse, but with someone else. Isn't that interesting? And yet we take, and what do? Many churches are going to have these little banquets and these little parties, and they'll be giving out cards tomorrow. Are we a part of that? Are we going to participate? And you say, well, we're just, come on, now we're getting personal. You know, the God that I worship, he gets personal. He cares. He cares not only about what I do, but according to the Bible, I'm going to be judged by what I think and what's in here, not just by my outward action. So this god Ashima was a Canaanite, fertility goddess. So let's keep going. We look a little further in these false gods that they had. We just stopped in verse 30. Verse 31 says, and the Avites made Nibhaz and Tartek. Now, this is a false deity. I don't like calling it a deity. It's a false god is what it is. It's a false man-made god. And there's only a couple of references anywhere in the Bible. The Talmud actually makes reference to this as well. And Tartek was actually in the form of a donkey. And this was the god. That's also in the Sanhedrin 63b. And Tartek literally means intense darkness, or hero of darkness. So if you notice, the name Tartek sounds similar to Tartarus. So remember, Jesus, they said, cast us into outer darkness. If you look, there's a couple of texts in the New Testament that talk about that, but one in particular. So this outer darkness is a place where they believe that people have the lower regions of where the demons dwell, under the earth. So we have this eternal burning hell, we have this prostitute god, we have this quote-unquote love god, and then we have this demon dwelling in the earth beneath, or in this darkness, this donkey god, is what they called it, believe it or not. Really strange. And then we continue. These were the gods that they made there at this time. It says, and the Sepharvites burned their children in fire to Adrammelech and Anammelech, the gods of Sepharvaim. So this is referred to here in 2 Kings chapter 17, and this is about the only place where I've found this particular one. And what they've done, it tells us, is they were sacrificing their children, which is also another form of worshiping to Baal. What they would do a lot of times, and this is pretty disturbing, but this is what history tells us, they would actually set up these big images, and they would have this image. It was actually a carving of it. Almost the artist renditions that I've seen kind of look almost like a Buddha type of image, with this big bowl, holding this big bowl, and they would have these sliding, look like sliding boards that children would play on. But the sliding board would actually, they would take their child and put it down into the sliding board, and it would go into this big burning pot, and they would sacrifice their children. Well, naturally, the babies would scream. So what they would do is they would have drums playing to drown out the screaming of the babies. And so for this reason, that's why a lot of your very conservative churches say, you know, we don't care to bring drums into the church because of what took place there. That was a false form of worship. I'm not saying whether that's right or wrong. I'm just saying that I understand that choice. Why would I want to bring that when we know what they were used for into that environment? So everything has its place. You know, there are certain music we do here in this church that if we walked outside of the doors, we might do a different kind of music. But when you come into the house of God, there's a certain reverence. In fact, there are songs that we do that are not irreverent. They're actually scriptural songs that we do when we go downstairs for fellowship. But when we come to worship, we do different songs, don't we? But all of the songs give glory and honor and praise to God. But we feel there's a certain reverence that goes along with being here in the sanctuary. This is what's forgotten by these people, by these Israelites. They've forgotten how to worship the true God. They began to adopt and accept all of these things. This man, this priest, was sent to go there and teach them about the true God. And what's it say? Every nation, it didn't say they listened and they took heed to the things that he was saying. No, it says they continued to make their own gods, and here's what they were, and then it enumerates them. This is what they were doing, and they continued to build them, and they continued to set them up, and they continued to worship the way they wanted, believing that, well, that's okay, God understands. We're making gods not only to ourselves, but of ourselves when we do that. God understands. He understands. That's delusion when we start speaking those things. We need to be changed into the image of Christ Jesus. Do things the way he did them. He was reverent. He treated people with kindness. He was hard on the religious leaders, but that was deserved. He didn't do anything out of line. Let's continue this account. We'll finish this account up because I think it's very important that we see what this says. Verse 32, it says, so they feared Jehovah, and from every class they appointed for themselves priests of the high places who sacrificed for them in the shrines of the high places. They feared Jehovah, yet served their own gods according to the rituals of the nations from among whom they were carried away. Wait a minute. Does that even make sense to you? It says they feared the Lord. They feared the Lord, yet they still did things their own way. Isn't that what I hear? I hear that from people when I witness to people and I share with them truths like the Sabbath truth. You know, this is the day God... Well, you know, I love God and I want to do His will, but I don't think He cares if I rest on Saturday or Sunday or Tuesday for that matter. It doesn't matter. That's what's taking place right here. That's exactly what's happening. They fear the Lord, yet they serve their own gods according to the rituals of the nations from among whom they were carried away. And these were God's people. Just because we're associated with a group doesn't mean we're saved. It's an individual thing. Each person according to their own walk with Christ. Don't fall into that trap, friends. You know, if we organize, if we get this group together, oh, we'll all be okay. Not according to this. And over and over and over again, we see this happening with the nation of Israel. They weren't saved as a people. It's an individual walk. the way it is today. God's people are throughout the earth. They are individuals like you and I. We just happen to be in this little group here. We just happen to find each other. God brought us together, but we are not an organization. We are not a denomination. We're simply a fellowship. Our membership is in heaven. It's not with a church or a denomination. Let's continue to read this account. I want to read this verse again, because listen carefully, friends, to what this is saying. This is so important. Verse 32, so they feared the Lord. That's what it says. That's the words I'm reading. And from every class they appointed for themselves priests of the high places, who sacrificed for them in the shrines of the high places. Do we prepare for ourselves a priest, or did God give us and prepare for us a priest? And that's the high priest Christ Jesus. That's the only way. Isn't that true? But here it says they made for themselves. And if I'm not following Christ, what am I doing? I'm making for myself a priest. I'm making for myself a God. I'm setting up my own shrine and worshiping it. That's what I see the saying. Verse 33, they feared the Lord, yet they served their own gods. So really, they didn't fear the Lord, did they? It was all lip service. We just read this morning, I think Tim read it, we were talking about it this morning. At least I heard it this morning. I was thinking it, if we didn't say it in Sabbath school. Get away from me. You know, they'll be saying that day, Lord, Lord, didn't I do all these things in your name? And yet I'll say, I never knew you. But I feared the Lord. I worshiped Him. I did the best I could. That's the problem. Our best isn't good enough. That's why we need Christ. They feared the Lord, verse 33, yet served their own gods, according to the rituals of the nations from among whom they were carried away. To this day, they continue practicing the former rituals. They do not fear the Lord, nor do they follow their statutes or their ordinances or the law and the commandments which Jehovah had commanded the children of Jacob, whom He named Israel. Verse 35, with whom Jehovah had made a covenant and charged them, saying, you shall not fear other gods, nor bow down to serve them, nor sacrifice to them. All of the things He said not to do, they were doing. And it's so easy today to get wrapped up in that. It's so easy to fall prey to these little things that we think, well, it's not important. It doesn't really matter which day I keep. Well, the little white lie doesn't matter. Well, I took that pen from the bank. I could put it back, but I need a pen. Yeah, I mean, there's things that we think are silly. It makes a difference. Verse 36, but Jehovah who brought you up from the land of Egypt with great power and an outstretched arm, Him you shall fear, Him you shall worship, and Him you shall offer sacrifice. And the statutes, the ordinances, the law, and the commandments which He wrote for you, you shall be careful to observe forever, and shall not fear other gods. And the covenant that I have made with you, you shall not forget, nor shall you fear other gods. But Jehovah your God you shall fear, and He will deliver you from the hand of all your enemies. However, they did not obey, but they followed their former rituals. So these nations feared the Lord, yet served their carved images. Also their children and their children's children have continued doing as their fathers did, even to this day. Wow. That sounds like the world that I'm living in today. We tell people, there's this God that loves you. There's this God that sent His Son for you. There's this God that not only did His Son die for you, He lived and died and lived again and lives now and will intercede for you if you will let Him. Just allow it. Oh, yeah, I want that God. That's the God I love. I love that God. But He doesn't care what day I'm resting on. He doesn't care about all these other things that have to do with false gods. He doesn't care if I believe in the immortality of the soul. He doesn't care if I believe that I can communicate with the dead. What did we just read? We just read all of those things. Thousands of years ago, this was taking place. And it continues today. But it's winding up quickly, friends. It's winding up. It's going to happen so fast. It's going to be upon us before we know it. And even if, again, I'm going to say it again. I've said it so many times. I'm going to keep driving this point home until the day that I take my last breath or Jesus comes, whichever comes first. Because I don't know when my last breath is going to be. And I better be right with the Lord now. Because I could keel over right here, right now. And if I'm not right, my destiny is sealed at that moment. I can't change it. But as long as this heart's pumping, I can accept Christ. I can change that relationship. I can say, I want you to change me. Take this old ticker out and put a new one in, right? Give me a heart. Give me a new heart. That's what we should ask for. You know, all of these things that we're reading here serve as a warning. I want you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Just, I want to share a couple of more texts with you. And I hope these things really touch the heart. I hope they call you to really analyze your life, analyze your relationship with the Father and His Son. Analyze the things that we do in our life, the choices that we make, even on things that we think are, well, that's mundane. That really doesn't matter. You know, does it really matter if I participate in some of the things that the world does? Well, that's a personal choice. Each of us have to make that choice for ourselves. Just think about the account we just read. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and I'm going to begin here in verse 14. It says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship does righteousness, or has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." Ever since the fall of humanity, God has been trying to restore that relationship. He did it right there with Adam and Eve, showed them the plan of salvation. He did it in the Old Testament with Moses. Build me a sanctuary that I may dwell among you. And we just read here that God will dwell in us if we allow Him to. But if I'm accepting these things, if I'm doing these other things, if I'm building, if I look at myself and I'm building myself idols for this temple, how can He dwell among me? He can't. He won't. I'm making the choice. He wants to, but we're saying no. I'm putting a stop to it. I'm going to put this temple up on the, I'm going to put this idol up on the high places, and I'm going to worship it. And that comes into self-worship, really. That's what it is. We're doing what we want to do instead of what God wants us to do. And He does have a better plan for our lives than we do, doesn't He? So, just a couple of texts on the PowerPoint I want to show you. I've just got three of them here, actually. James 4:4, it says, "Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." Now, just like we read here in 2 Kings, we need to take the message to people. We should be going out and sharing it with them. We should be going into places that maybe aren't the best places for me to be. Maybe among people I'm not supposed to be with. And I'm not condoning going into the places like we were talking about. I'm just saying that sometimes we're going to be among people, whether at work or at school, in the grocery store, we're going to be among people that are not doing the things of God. But it's our responsibility to befriend them and help them to see through, whether it's our witness as opening up the Bible or our witness as how we treat them in our conduct. The things that we say and do every day is a witness. This is what we're called to do. Be in the world, but not of the world. You see? Next text, 1 Corinthians 15:33. Boy, when I was a kid, I had to memorize this text. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. In the translation of the Bible that I grew up with, it says, bad associations spoil good habits. Or some of them say useful habits. So this was drilled into me as a kid. You're going to become like those you hang around. And if you keep company with evil people, you're going to, there's a chance you could rub off on them. But according to this, it says, Jesus used the words, do not be deceived, a number of times. And Paul here is saying, don't be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Verse 34, awake to righteousness and do not sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Well, why does he speak it to our shame? Well, you know what? If there's somebody that you know that doesn't have the knowledge of God or doesn't know who God is, we should be ashamed, because it's my duty to tell anybody that I know that doesn't know who God is, who God is. And that's what Paul did. When he went to the Areopagus and he was preaching, it may not have been well received, but boy, he preached the sermon and he gave it. And we see God's servants doing that throughout the Bible. Preaching in front of people, trying to save their lives, trying to teach them about who God is, trying to teach them about the plan of salvation and the things that He has in store, that He wants a relationship with you. We always seem to push it. Nah, He doesn't want a relationship with me. He does. We might not want a relationship with Him. That's the danger. That's the danger. God is calling us to be pure. You see, the difference between these false gods and the true God is these false gods have to be carved out of wood or made out of stone, made out of something that God has created for another purpose, and then we take them and we make them and we set them up and then we worship them. We have to pursue the false god, but the true God comes looking for us. Like when he was walking in the garden looking for Adam and Eve. Where are you? Where are you? Calling out. This is what he's doing for each and every one of us. He is seeking us. It's too much work. These false gods, they had to make them and set them up and do all of these things to appease them. And they weren't even being appeased, because the false gods don't know anything. And all God is saying is, look, love me. Love your neighbor. And if you do these things, you have done the commandments. And it's all good. We can live for an eternity together. What a beautiful message. But now this bloodthirsty God of the Old Testament. What did we just read? All of the pains that he's going through to save people, to send prophets out, to have ministries around the world that are trying to open people's eyes to reading the Word of God and accepting it. I never get tired of talking about these things. Never. The true God is pursuing you and wants a relationship with you. Our closing text, John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. He's seeking you. When people say, I found Jesus, I say, no, Jesus found you. He's been there the whole time. You just noticed him. You didn't find him. Isn't that true? He found you. He came looking. It says here that the Father is seeking such. That's why he sent his Son to fix it, to fix the problem. So I hope this account will help you to take into consideration the things that we have around us, the pressures that this world puts on us, sometimes things we don't even realize are pressuring us. And I can't state it enough. I've said it a lot, particularly in the past year. Learn when to turn off the news. Learn when to turn off the noise. Learn when to put down the newspaper. Learn when to just tune out the things that we're being bombarded with that can change our attitude and change our mood. It can change how we treat others because we get aggravated. And fill your mind with the knowledge of God, which is right here. A good place to start is right in the Gospels. Start in the book of Matthew. And just start reading it. And accept what it says. Just believe it because it says it on the page. As you build your relationship with the Father and His Son, you'll find that it's so much easier to believe the more that you see these things happening and the more that you see God working in your life and transforming you to things that you thought you could never give up. Things, vices that you have or had that He just completely takes out of your way and He fills it with His Word, which is Christ Jesus, Christ in you, the hope of glory.
Well, friends, I hope you enjoyed that sermon, and I hope that on some level it will help you to make adjustments in your life and allow Christ into your minds and hearts to help us to make the changes that we need to make for life. So unfortunately, that's all the time we have. So let's close with a word of prayer and we will sign off here. So let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the message that you've given us. We thank you for your word, the Bible. Father, we thank you that you have given us your Son, Christ Jesus, to come into our hearts, to help us to change, to give us a way that we can come to you. So Father, please be with us until we come together again. We ask for your blessing and your Spirit to be upon us as we move through this new week. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So friends, once again, I want to thank you for tuning in. I hope to see you next week with Rick and Ed. And until next time, if we don't meet you on the air, we hope to meet you in the air.